We've been in Titus. This will be the 10th message I discovered. 10th message in the book of Titus, and we're going to be in chapter 2, just at the tail end, verse 15. Now, if you don't have a Bible with you, let me encourage you to pick up the red Bible in the pew rack right in front of you. You can turn to page 998. That's where we'll be. By chance, you don't have a Bible or you don't have a really good, solid Bible, I want you to take that red Bible as a gift from us to you. That can be yours to be used during the week, because it collecting dust during the week here is not as valuable as you having it in your home reading it with your family. So take that as a gift from us as a church. So we're going to talk about Titus 2:15. Last week I was going to include it in the message, but because of some things that have taken place over the last several weeks, I thought I need to address this singularly. That this verse in particular, I think, speaks to the times that we live in, especially with some of the influential preachers in our world that say the exact opposite of what this Bible or what this verse states. It was a little over a month ago that a local preacher in our area was at a church leadership conference, Christian Leaders Conference, and he bragged in this conference, which I saw a clip of on YouTube. He bragged at this conference that he preaches some of his sermons without ever quoting the Bible. I thought, well, that's interesting. So that's not called a sermon, that's just your opinion. A few years ago, the same local preacher stated that we should stop saying, "The Bible says." The last Sunday of August, and this came to my attention because someone who's attending here now mentioned it to me while we were eating at a Chick-fil-A and sent me some links, and I hadn't got to it until just a few weeks ago, but then it was troubling to me. The last Sunday of August, this local preacher's message was titled, "The Bible Told Me So." Subtitle: Should we really believe something just because the Bible tells us so? He begins his message quoting the song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." And then he says, "This is where our problem begins." What? He went on to say that this song is fine for children, that you should teach your children this, but it's not appropriate for adults. Quote. He said that we have naively taught the Bible says it, that settles it. He contends that defending the Bible as completely true is too great of a burden. Listen, preachers come and go through every generation. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." This preacher speaks as if he has some cutting-edge apologetic or an innovative evangelistic strategy, because I think that's the heart of this particular preacher. He just wants to find a way to reach lost people, so he's putting the Bible aside. He's thinking this is new and pretty cutting-edge. But what he is advocating is not new. It has historically been named theological liberalism. Theological liberals, you say, in the turn of the century, of the 18th or the 19th, or 19th century to the 20th century, this was a big movement and continued to have trickle-down effects. But the theological liberal said that the Bible is true in its primary theological message, but it's not true in every part. Theological liberals have always attempted to liberate Jesus from the Scriptures. And this local preacher argues that our faith is based on the resurrection and not on what the Bible teaches. Yet, severing the Scriptures from the resurrection is the very thing Jesus said could not be done. He said in Luke chapter 16, verse 31, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets," talking about the Scriptures, "if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced by someone, even if he should rise from the dead." So the Scriptures and the resurrection are married together. You can't separate them, as this local preacher is contending to do. Paul told Timothy, listen to the words in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Paul devoted an entire chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection. But I want you to hear just a few verses out of this chapter, what he says about the resurrection and the scriptures. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. J. Gresham Makeham, he's a professor of New Testament theology at Princeton Seminary from 1906 to 1929. I said this is when theological liberalism began to raise its ugly head. He explained in his classic book, Christianity and Liberalism, that, quote, "My Christian life depends altogether upon the truth of the New Testament record. Christian experience is rightly used when it confirms the documentary evidence, but it can never possibly provide a substitute for the documentary evidence. Christian experience is right, but not divorced from the truths of what has been revealed by God in the Bible," is what he's saying. The Christian message has come to us through the Bible. We wouldn't know of the resurrection. We wouldn't know of any of the truths that God has for us apart from the revealed Word of God. The biblical witness is authoritatively judging the validity of our Christian thoughts and experience, and never should be the other way around. Our experience does not interpret Scripture. The Scripture interprets our experience. Any attempt to pit the Acts, the teaching, or the ethics of Jesus against the rest of Scripture is a repudiation of what Jesus actually taught. Jesus raised up the Scriptures. It's interesting, you know, Jesus being holy God, everything he said was true. But it's interesting, he still chose to quote the Scriptures to give validity to what has already been said as being the accurate representation of what God wants us to know. The words of the prophets pointed beyond themselves to a coming Messiah. And the words of Jesus recorded in the Scripture pointed forward to the future revelation of Christ to come. Jesus taught us in John chapter 10, verse 35, the Scripture cannot be broken. And for 2,000 years, there have been theological liberals and heretics that have come along who are trying to disprove the Scriptures. And most of them have passed, and the Bible still holds true. Liberalism sets to break the authority of Scripture, but they will never be successful. They may be successful in being confused or being influential in confusing others, but they will never break the passages that God has given us in His holy word. In a recent sermon by this local preacher, he stated this. He said, "Christianity does not exist because of the Bible, any more than you exist because of your birth certificate. Your birth certificate documents something that happened." Again, this logic actually minimizes what the Scripture says even about itself and what Jesus said about it. This is not just man's recording of it. You know, just a few weeks ago, I had to go get a birth certificate for one of my children. We had never received it, or I'd lost it along the way. Imagine, 9 kids, something gets lost. All right, so I went down. I had to pay my $25 and prove who I was and prove who this child was, and they gave us that. All that was a document saying that there was somebody there that noticed that this child was born back many years ago. It's just eyewitness account, but it's not inspired or given to us by God. A birth certificate's not the same as the Scriptures. So when he says it's just like Christianity does not exist because the Bible, it's just like a birth certificate, then what does he say about 2 Peter chapter 1 when it says no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation? For no prophecy has ever been produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible we have is not just men's thoughts. It's God's holy word given to them to write down. That's much different than let me just observe the day and write some of my thoughts. Theological liberals have historically asserted, quote, the Bible is not the Word of God. It is merely a witness to the Word of God. But to the contrary, B.B. Warfield, who was a professor of theology at Princeton Seminary from 1887 to 1921, long-standing professor, he argued that the Bible is to be a book which may be frankly appealed to at any point with the assurance that whatever it may be found to say, that is the Word of God. It is clear throughout the Bible that when Scripture says, when it says Scripture says, it means God has said. This is His words, every jot and tittle. The Bible is absolute. The Bible is authoritative. The Bible is infallible. The Bible is inerrant. The Bible is the Word of God. The Scripture is the living voice of God. People want to say, I want to hear God speak. Open the Bible. These are God's words that He has had written down for your benefit. The conclusion of this local preacher's message was this, quote, the first and second and third century Christians who faced tremendous hardship believed Jesus loved them before the Bible told them so. He added, the pre-Bible version of the faith was defensible. What he's referring to is the closed canon. The 66 books we have were not put together all together in one single volume until about the third century, understanding that. But when Paul wrote this in the first century, do you not believe that that was sent to all the churches around? They were reading it. They were circular letters going to this town and this town. The Scriptures were available in the first century. Whether it was all put bound together until the third century does not matter. So he added the pre-Bible version of the faith was defensible. According to him, growing up in the faith is not dependent upon the complete truthfulness of the biblical witness. This local preacher claims that during the first three centuries, there was no recognized scripture or representative biblical canon prior to the historical closing of the canon, which was simply not true. I want you to listen to Paul's words as he tells Timothy, who's a young preacher, in the same kind of words he's going to tell Titus, and in the same words he tells every person when he writes the letter. This is what he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and beyond. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. All Scripture... What's he referring to? Not just Old Testament, things being even written in that day. All Scripture from God is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. It's what he told Peter Timothy in the first century. Preach the word, the scripture that's already been revealed. You preach it. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. If it was good enough for Timothy, it's good enough for me. Same word given to Timothy, same word given to Titus, the same holy word that has not been changed is more sufficient than any man's opinion in the 21st century who says it doesn't matter whether the Bible says it or not. This local preacher represents a functional rejection of the evangelical position of the Bible. We have a statement called the Chicago Statement on Biblical Inerrancy written about 3 decades ago, and it says, by authenticating each other's authority, Christ and the Scripture coalesces into a single fount of authority. That is our position. Christ and the Scriptures coalesce, and they are one single fount of authority. Another way to say it is simply this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So we come across Titus chapter 2, verse 15. And just a few observations I want to make. I mean, as Paul is writing this small letter of Titus, He told them in chapter 1, you're going to set in order what remains, the things that are disordered. He says you're going to raise up some godly leaders. We need leaders to lead the church so that, we could say in the 21st century, so that we don't have the heresies or the discounting of the scriptures, that Christ is supreme, Christ is central, and those who would uphold his name and lead people to him, those who should be leading the church. In the second chapter, he says we're going to start reproducing, growing disciples. And he speaks about the various people within the church. Teach them how to live. Tell them to do these things and do that thing and do this. And do this well. Chapter 3 is going to talk about reaching grace-starved people in the world. But it's interesting, at the end of chapter 2, he has one verse. And we've got it up on the screen. He says, you need to do this. You need to declare these things. Declare them. The things that we have shown you, the things you've been taught, the things that are in the Bible, you need to declare them. Speak them. Proclaim them loudly. Declare these things and then exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Right in the middle of all this application, he just says, now don't forget, you need to declare what the Bible says. You need to encourage, exhort them. You need to rebuke them and correct them. And you need to do that with authority. And we're going to talk about what that authority really means. And let no one, don't let anybody in your sphere of influence push this off if it's not a big deal. Don't hide the truth of God thinking, well, they're just not going to receive it. No. Nobody passes me without saying, well, this is God's word, and you have to deal with what God says about you and to you to both lift you up and to cut off that which should not be in your life. These things need to be kept being told through generation after generation, kept urging and reproving, and you need to do this with the authority that God has granted. So there are four words, and if you've got an outline on the back, we're going to kind of go around this little circle in different places. The first thing he says is declare these things. So that's declaration. That's what he's being called to do right at the top. We'll go ahead and put that word, declare, declaration. Well, that didn't turn out very good up on that screen, did it? All right, just have to work with me. I guess I should have checked that, how it looked up there on the screen. All right, declaration, declare these things. Now, the question I have, well, who's supposed to declare these things? Well, the most obvious answer is Titus needs to declare these things. That's who he's writing to. Titus, you declare these things for these congregations throughout all of Crete. But is it that application limited to Titus alone? Is he the only one that is being called to declare the truth of God, and it's only for Crete? Well, obviously, no. This is Holy Scripture has been given to us. The church is who needs to declare these things. Certain men are raised up to lead the church, but every believer, I'm convinced, older men and younger men and older women and younger women who he's already spoken to, you need to take the Scripture that's been given to you and declare it. This is God's holy word given to you to save you and to sanctify you, and that is what you're proclaiming to other people. You need to declare these things, you as the church. So as we consider this, let's not just say, well, what is Titus supposed to do? Why don't we begin to ask, what are we supposed to do? Some of you actually probably have heard that message that I was talking about, that local preacher, because some of you, I know, run in certain circles, you listen to certain things, and quite frankly, I believe this local preacher is a good communicator. Unfortunately, he has gone way left of where he used to be. Declaration, the church, what we got to declare, it says very clearly, declare these things. Church in every generation must never grow slack in declaring what God has said in his holy Bible. It's unfortunate. Almost every generation begins to slip in this area because we think we've got a better idea. It's happened for centuries. The Bible's been around. It's kind of old. It's outdated. It's old-fashioned. Let's get something new. Once again, people come and go, but the Bible has remained. Why? Even when governments tried to burn it and destroy it, the Scriptures have remained. Why? Because God has preserved it, because it's his word. It cannot be trampled on and destroyed. People's names will be forgotten, but Jesus will not, because the Bible is still around. We must continue to do what the church has been doing all along. We must constantly do as chapter 2, verse 1 says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. We must urge people to listen to study, to read, to submit to God's words. But what authority By what authority do we have to urge people to do anything the Bible says? And I think that's the contention for evangelists. A lot of times they go, well, yeah, but when I present this, people may reject it. I'm thinking they're already rejecting it. If you actually show them the light, they may be drawn to it. By what authority do we urge people to do anything? Listen, we have no authority in and of ourselves. None. Because you were born as sinful as the next person. So one sinner kind of bow it up and say, well, you need to do what I do. Doesn't give you any authority because we're all at the same level with our spirituality. Without the grace of God, all of us will perish. When we're evangelists telling people about the grace of God, we don't talk about how great we are or what we've done, because it's not our works that have saved us. It's God's grace who has taken a lowly wretch like me and lifted me up. I'm just a beggar talking to another beggar saying, I just found some food. You want some? Come to the scriptures. Let's not hide where the food is. We have no authority except the authority of Christ himself. So the second thing I want you to notice is it down at verse or number four. If you're on your little outline in your circle, go down to number four and just write Christ. It won't be up on the screen, obviously. It's too low on the screen there. Christ. He tells us to declare these things and tells us what to do, but he says to do it with all authority. Well, what authority do we have? We don't have any authority, but Christ is the authority. Listen to what it says in the scriptures about authority. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. There were a lot of teachers in Jesus' day, but when Jesus came to teach, they said, he's teaching as one who has authority. He's lifted up. He's preeminent. When he says it, it has weight. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority, and then the miracles would take place. In John chapter 12, verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, Jesus says. You want to talk about authority, and he has authority, and he's preaching on authority? He says this, I don't say anything. I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who has sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. So even Jesus says, I don't speak on my own authority. I'm only here saying exactly what the Father has told me to say, to do exactly as God has said to do. That's the authority he was granted. In Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, and Jesus came and said to the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So now, what is he doing? He's pressing upon us, commanding us to fulfill the authority that he has given. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, so how are they to go out and proclaim the word? Jesus told them, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And he will not speak by his own authority, it says. But whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Both the Spirit of God and Jesus himself said, we have authority, but our authority has been granted to us by the Father, and we only do what he says. Now, if Jesus has now told us to use his scriptures to proclaim his word, declare these things, what authority do you have to say no? What authority do we have to say, well, I think I've got a better idea? God, the Creator, the Sustainer, The Savior has commanded us by his own authority. It's his words. Declare these things. He is the authoritative one. He's a loving, protective, encouraging God. But we stand boldly in his authority to proclaim the very word that pricked our heart and drew us to him. Number two on the little circle outline, there's two things that we're supposed to declare in the authority of Christ. The first is conviction. It uses the word exhort here. Perhaps in your translation it says to encourage. There's both a positive thing that we're to declare, but also some negative things. You know, a positive is that you encourage people, that there is hope and there is a way that God can transform your life. It's all about application in this conviction. Becoming so convinced, then the reason I use the word conviction and this exhortation is because it's becoming so convinced that nothing could persuade you from doing anything outside of what God says. Howard Hendricks, he was a longtime Bible professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, just passed away 2013, I believe. He used to say this, perhaps you've heard this phrase, a belief is something you will argue about. A conviction is something you'll die for. We're not just supposed to teach to encourage. We're supposed to declare these things so that it would exhort us so much that we'd have a conviction about it and we'd be willing to die for it, to run in our faith with full confidence that God has called us to do that. So that's an encouraging thing, like a coach who comes in and says, you can do it, run all the way, never give up. Like Tennessee, who doesn't give up against Georgia, you can do it, even in the last 4 seconds. Well, that was a tough, yeah, I shouldn't have said that. All right. Declaration on the authority of Christ. Preach conviction, not just opinion. The third thing, number three anyway, is to rebuke. That's the negative side. It says that we're to declare with all authority this exhortation, but also the rebuke. That's the negative. We don't want to do that. It's the correcting side. Too often the reason the Bible is bypassed or discounted is because it is a correcting book. We like the encouragement. I mean, maybe on Instagram or Facebook, you like those little things that say something positive and nice. But the reason we avoid the Bible is because it doesn't always tell us something nice about us. It's a mirror, and it shows you when you've got a green bean in your tooth or you've got wretchedness in your heart. Nobody likes to look in the mirror when they don't look so pretty. But listen, God in His grace accepts you where you are. Do you hear me? God in His grace accepts you where you are and as ugly in sin as you can be. But He will never be content to leave you there. And His word is used to clean you up. The blood of Christ washes you and the word begins to sanctify you and change you to cut off those wicked things that you continue to hold on to, and it removes that sin and that hatred and that heart that continues to drag you down. It helps you to throw off the encumbrances, Hebrews said, so that you can run the faith, run the direction God has for you, the race so eagerly to embrace. To rebuke is to correct from His word. You know, it's not enough to go to AA or Celebrate Recovery and admit that you've got a problem with some kind of chemical dependency. You must declare and you must desire to correct the problem. That's what the Bible and the Holy Spirit do for us. 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God. Why? It's profitable. How? For teaching what you do not know. For reproof, revealing where you don't line up with that teaching. For correction, to show you how to change so you can line up. And for training in righteousness, so that you would be building disciplines so that you can continue on that track of change. That's what the Bible's been given us for, so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. He says, let no one disregard you. Don't think anybody is beyond the grace of God or the requirement and need to hear from the Word of God. Don't speak of your own authority. It doesn't change any lives. It doesn't have hope or help for anybody. But when you present the Word of God, church, when you know it and you declare it, you will see revival. There's no exceptions, no exclusions. The word is the authority over all of us. I talk about a local preacher. There's more of a national known preacher who back in 2005, he was on Larry King. Y'all remember Larry King on CNN? He would have people in and interview them. Great interviewer. One of the best interviewers. We don't have anybody like that on TV anymore. But Larry King, who was Jewish, by the way, but he had a lot of Christian representation on his panel. He was interviewing one particular pastor, one preacher one time, and I want to read verbatim, quote, what was being said. Larry King spoke, and he said, but you're not a fire and brimstone, right? You're not pounding the decks, hell and damnation. This preacher, who happens to be from Houston, says, no, that's not me. It's never been me. I've always been an encourager at heart. There's nothing wrong with being an encourager. The Bible tells us we have to encourage. It says, when I took over my father, he came from a Southern Baptist background. Maybe 40 or 50 years ago, there was a lot more of that. But you know, I don't believe in that. I don't believe, maybe it was for a time, but I don't have it in my heart to condemn people. I'm there to encourage them. I see myself more as a coach, as a motivator to help them experience the life God has for them. King. But don't you think if people don't believe as you believe, that they're somehow condemned? Houston preacher. You know, I think that happens in our society, but I try not to do that. I tell people all the time. I preached it a couple of Sundays. But I'm for everybody. You may not agree with me, but to me, it's not my job to straighten out everybody. The gospel is called the good news. My message is a message of hope that God is for you. You can live a good life no matter what happens to you. So, I don't know. I know there's condemnation, but I just don't feel like that's my place. King. Now, you've been criticized for that, haven't you? Houston preacher. I have, but because I don't know. Later in the interview, King says, well, because we've had ministers on here who've said, your record doesn't count. You either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe in Christ, you're going to heaven. If you don't, no matter what you've done in your life, you ain't. Now, I don't know what preacher told Larry King you ain't, but Houston preacher's response, yeah, I don't know. There's probably a balance between, I mean, I believe you have to know Christ, but I think if you know Christ, you're a believer in God, you're going to have some good works. I think it's a cop-out to say I'm a Christian, but I don't do anything. King, what if you're Jewish, like he is? What if you're Jewish or Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all? Houston preacher, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. King, if you believe you have to believe in Christ, they're wrong, aren't they? Houston preacher, well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, that's what I believe, but I just think that only God can judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God, and I don't know. I've seen their sincerity. So I don't know. Listen, we need a church that knows the truth and is willing to declare the truth. Don't get on national television and say, I don't know what I believe. But who's going to have hope in that? Listen, we've got a Bible that God has given to us. It's a treasure. It is one that we can hope in and prove that God has over and over and over again proven that this is absolute and accurate. It's the only hope of our salvation. It's the only way we see Christ the way that God intended us to. Listen, we need to know the truth, and we need to declare this truth, and we need to both encourage people in it and help correct the lives based on his authority in it. We need that for our lives, and we need that for those in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our world. Let us not cower from what God has declared. Let's preach in his authority. Let's live in his authority, and let's love the Bible that he's given to us. Let us pray. Father, it is tragic that every generation goes through the same trouble of theological liberalism or even atheism that once embrace the faith but then walk away from it saying it doesn't really matter. Or they stand before millions and they just go, I don't know. In the book of John, it says, these things have been written to us that we may know. We may know that there are things that we can know because God has revealed it. God, thank you for being so gracious. You weren't obligated to reveal anything to us. You could have left us in our ignorance, but because of your great love for us, you wanted us to know and to embrace and to be transformed by your truths in Jesus Christ. You sent us the Holy Spirit, who doesn't act on his own authority, but only that which you've given him, to tell us what we should know and how we should live, and then help us and enable us to do so. Father, I pray we would live by the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing and applying that which is from you. This world is passing away, but your words will never pass away. So, Father, I pray even today that you would convict hearts, draw us close to yourself and your presence. Help us to find your truths in God's word. And then let us be lights on a hill, that people would be drawn to the truth because of the aroma of our Christian lives that's bathed in the word of God. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.